All right, well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the room. We're so honored that you chose to celebrate today with us, and we pray that you were already feeling blessed, filled up, and and so today what we're going to do for Mother's Day, we just kicked off a series called Looking for a Sign, and so what we're going to do is we're going to look and focus at the signs of a godly woman, and this includes, you know, mothers, wives, sisters, friends, and ultimately, throughout this time, my desire is to remind you just how important you are in the lives of babies, of boys, and the men in your life. What we're going to do is we're gonna look at a story, probably one of the most, I would say, most important, most pivotal stories in the Old Testament. It's found in Exodus. This is the story of Moses' both. That's crazy. Let's go try that again. Meow, 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 meow. Moses' birth. Man, I say some weird stuff all the time. That's one. Write that down. Write it down, man. Like that. That's a word from God right there. Anyway, it's fun to laugh at yourself. Okay. Moses' birth and his journey, right, from a Hebrew baby to an Egyptian prince, to ultimately the instrument God would use to save his people and free his people. And at the beginning of this story, what you're going to find is women. Seven women, as a matter of fact. There are two midwives. There's his mother. There's his sister. There's Pharaoh's daughter and her servant. And then lastly is his wife. And each of these women played like just this a crucial role in loving and caring and protecting a man who would go on to free God's people from slavery, lead them to the promised land, and also establish Mosaic law. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of just dive into each of those stories briefly and see how each one of these women connected to his life and how that relates to us today. Now, the story kicks off in Exodus 1. The first two women to show up are two midwives. You can go ahead and put that scripture up there for us. So there's two midwives that show up. And what they show is that they loved, they cared for, and they protected not just a Hebrew boy, but they were doing this for all the Hebrew boys. And so Exodus 1, verse 15 says, "Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shifra and the other Puah, 'When you help the Hebrew women give birth, observe them as they deliver. If the child is a son, kill him. But if it's a daughter, she may live.' The Hebrew midwives, however, they feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt had told them, and they let the boys live." And first and foremost, I go, man, these women feared God over man, and that is so important to remember to fear God over man and the things in our lives. Let me quickly point out that what we see take place here is that there is evil forces at work trying to destroy boys, men, and in your lives. You know this. There will always be evil forces at work coming at your sons, coming at your brother, coming at your husband, coming at your father. In this case, we're talking about an evil man attempting to kill the Hebrew baby boys. And so, you know, what we have is this, it's a very, very physical attack that's taking place, that's coming at them. And while physical attacks do happen and we're called to protect, you know, from that, the root of the attack is always spiritual. And so there's a spiritual battle going on, and you got to know this isn't just against the boys. It's against boys being raised into God-fearing, God-honoring men. It's a spiritual attack against an entire generation to hold them back from the plan that God has for their life and for their family. And as we look at the scope of this entire story, what we're going to see is that each moment there are women who step in to love, to care for, and protect the relationships that God has given them to steward. And that's what's so striking to me about the midwives is they weren't protecting their own sons. This wasn't about family. This was about a people. And so they chose to protect not just one Hebrew boy, but all of them. And in this, we see that they valued life itself, especially the lives of the innocent. And so that's how the story starts. The midwives are there, and they're doing this overarching protection over the many boys. And then the next woman that comes in is a mother who is trying to protect her son. So Moses' mother comes in, and she's there, and she's doing the same thing. She's loving and caring for and protecting her son. In Exodus 2, verse 1, it says, "Now a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months." I probably shouldn't say this, but I was like, if he was ugly, would she not have? Anyway, okay, let's just keep going. A little bit of a joke there. But when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set him among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. Now, a mother's love, a mother's care, a mother's protection, this doesn't need much explaining. You know, of course, a mother is going to do everything she can do to love, care for, and protect the life of her child. And here's what I would say. I would go as far as to say, apart from God's love for us, there is no greater love than a mother's for her child. And so we see this play out. And when we talk about a willingness to sacrifice, to be selfless, to put the needs of others before their own, this is what mothers exemplify. And so we see this play out in Moses' mom's life. And she's defying the rule of Pharaoh. And it's really at the cost of her own life. She's risking her own life because this could be something that is punishable by death. But I think there's something else so important to see there. There's this moment of surrender as she takes her son and places that child in God's hand. Right, surrendering control to him, saying, "God, I believe in your plan. I don't know how this is going to play out. I don't know what's going to happen to Moses. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I am believing in you. And so what am I doing? I'm releasing this child into your care, into your will, into your plan." And I look at that and I go, I don't know what's harder. Would it be harder to just sacrifice my own life so my child could live? Or would it be harder to take my child, and who I love so dearly, and surrender him to God in this way? I mean, maybe she came to a place where she realized that the scope of her care, her love, her protection was not going to be enough. And she came to the conclusion that it would have to be God. And so she surrenders him to the protection of God and the will of God. And then this leads into the fourth woman in Moses' life, and it's his sister. And so Moses' sister comes in to love, to care for, to protect her brother. Exodus 2. I'm going to give you verse 4 and then jump to verse 7 through 9. It says, "Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him." The verses that I'm skipping is where Pharaoh's daughter and servant come in. We'll look at those in a minute. Verse 7, "Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Should I go and call a woman from the Hebrews to nurse the boy for you?' So the girl went to the boy's mother. Then the Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child and nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages.' So the woman took the boy and nursed him." There's so many cool things happening right here. But I look at it and I go, I don't know, is this something where, like, Moses' mom said to Moses' sister, "Hey, go just look, just watch, make sure, just follow behind, make sure he's okay"? Or was it just the fact that she loved her little brother so much, cared for him so much, that she followed? I'm sure many times she held him, helped feed him, cared for him. And in this moment, her heart is aching and she's anxious. What's going to happen to my baby brother? I mean, you think about it. If this is the decree that the Pharaoh had given, maybe she's watched in horror as other boys were taken, killed, placed in the Nile. She doesn't want that to happen, and so she takes it upon herself to stand watch over him and then step in to help make sure that he is loved, cared for, and protected. I look at this moment, and you see the power, the courage, the influence of a sister's love. And then you go, she was 7 years old. You would just imagine, look at that. A seven-year-old sister is coming alongside her little brother to love, care for, and protect him. And what's so awesome is there at the end, not only does she step in, she follows, she goes and gets the mom, and the mom is able to still nurse her son. And she gets paid for it. That's quite a deal, isn't it? You know what I'm saying? It's amazing. And then, so Moses' sister's involvement is intertwined with the next two women, Pharaoh's daughter and her servant. And so this is Moses' adoptive mother. And the servant plays a role here too. And what this is they are loving and caring for and protecting, get this, someone else's child. Exodus 2, verse 5. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile, and while her servant girls walked along the riverbank, seeing the basket among the reeds, she sent her slave girl to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, a little boy, crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Verse 10, I already gave you the other stuff. In verse 10, it says, when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses. I think for me, the important thing to realize is that she recognized that it was a Hebrew boy, and in recognizing that it was a Hebrew boy, she realized that, the Pharaoh's daughter is knowingly going against her father's decree to have all the Hebrew boys killed. And in this moment, she makes this crucial decision to love, to care for, to protect a child that is not her own. Not only is it not her own, but it's not of her people, and it is a child that her father has deemed dispensable. She in this moment says, no, I value this life and I value this child and I am going to take care of this child. And I look at that and I go, she valued the life of the child more than her own safety. You know, in an age where abortion is taking the lives of millions of babies, often due to the failures, selfishness, and decisions of men, it is vital that godly women step up to love, care for, and protect them. One of the things that I love about this story is that adoption is weaved into God's redemption plan. We see it play out right here, but you see it all throughout the Bible. You see the beauty of it. One more thing on Pharaoh's daughter. Of course, you had to know that Pharaoh had knowledge of this. This isn't something I think he's unaware of. But he lets it happen. Right? He has this decree. His daughter's like, no, Dad. You know, if you have daughters, you understand, right? And he's like, what am I going to do? And again, we witness the power and influence of a woman's love. Right? This time, a daughter whose heart goes out to the innocence of a child who is not her own. Do you see it? Do you see how the love, care, and protection and varying roles are so important in the life of Moses? And then can you begin to see how the varying roles of women's and other people's lives is so important? And so that's six of the seven women in the first two chapters of Exodus. And so then what we do is we fast forward, because this brings Moses from infancy to adulthood. If you're not aware of the story, what happens, he grows up, he learns about his heritage, he knows that he's a Hebrew, he sees that his people are being oppressed, he decides to take matters into his own hands, he ends up killing an Egyptian, the Pharaoh finds out, he's on the run. I'm giving you a lot in like a little bit. He's on the run, and that's where he meets the seventh and final woman of his life, his wife. And in Exodus Two, she steps up to welcome him into her family. And then we fast forward a little bit, and Moses has this, you know, encounter with God. It's the burning bush moment. And God says, Moses, go back to Israel. They are being oppressed. I'm sending you to set my people free. And on that journey, there is a very odd story. Okay, very, very odd. We're not going to dive into it too deeply. If you want to, awesome, have fun with it. But it's Moses' wife now steps in to protect him once again. And so now we get to Exodus chapter 4. Moses' wife, who loved, cared for, and protected her husband. Ready? Here we go. Here's the fun little story. On the trip, after God sent Moses, right, to go back, at an overnight campsite, it happened that the Lord confronted him and sought to put him to death. So Zipporah, who was Moses' wife, took a flint, cut off her son's foreskin, and threw it at Moses' feet and said, you're a bridegroom of blood to me. And so he let him alone. That's why I say we're not going to dive into this too much. You're probably like, what is happening, right? A lot. Here's something fun. Just imagine being a Hebrew mom and your son's not circumcised and they're acting up. They're like, don't make me circumcise you. That's threatening, you know? Like if you're a little bit older, like, I don't, okay, mom, I'll clean my room. I'm sorry. And so, yeah, I don't want to get too much into the specifics of what took place, why this took place, why it's just like dropped in there. I want you to understand, Moses' life is in danger, probably due to his past actions and sins. And so the seventh woman steps in to protect him so that he can go forward and continue to do what God has called him. And here's what I'll say, like even as adult men, we need love, care, and protecting. And so, like, you think about the life of a child. I mean, we'll talk about boys. We're talking about Moses' story. So boys depend on their mother's care for and love and protection for, you know, those beginning phases of their life. Let's just say, you know, from birth to 18, and then the hope is that they got their stuff together and they're going to go out and do some things, right? Sometimes that doesn't happen. But from that time, let's say from birth to 18, mom's there. She's loving, she's caring, she's protecting in the ways that a mother does. But then the boy grows up and then he goes out on his own. And then what? Do they no longer need the love, care, and protection? No. That role is meant to be filled by someone else, filled by a wife. Now, let me just, the mother can continue to fill that role, and you do. I'm not saying it's completely severed. You can continue to fill that role. And in some cases, you know, the mother will continue to do that for a prolonged period of time. And sometimes it's necessary and healthy, but more often than not, it's not so healthy. And these boys never actually become men, and they stay boys their entire lives. We're not going to talk about that too much, but just know sometimes it's not healthy. But let's say, okay, because Moses gets married. And the man is married. The wife is now meant to come in and love and care and protect the man. And then, like, this isn't just like a good idea or someone's like, hey, you know what should happen? It's like you go from mother to wife. No, this is God's idea. This is how God designed it. We'll go all the way back to Genesis, right? In creation, Genesis 2, God creates Adam. And there's something missing. The infamous line, Genesis 2:18. It is not good for man to be alone. It's not good. And so God provides him with Eve, a suitable helper, his person, the one who would be by his side, the one who would love him, care for him, and protect him. And this is kind of interesting. Did you know that the word Adam in Hebrew in Genesis account actually stands for man or human being? And I look at that and go, what we needed as men, as human beings, is we needed a woman. All of humanity would be lost if not for the love, care, and protection of women. God saw it right away. And it continues to play out. I say women because this is the love of mothers, of sisters, of aunties, of best friends, of grandmothers, of foster mothers, adoptive mothers. It's all women. You know, we're a church of
Many foster and adoptive parents. And we've sat alongside, prayed for, cried with those who desired so much to be a mother. We've talked through infertility. We've talked through all the different options. And there's no getting around it. They're hard conversations. What I want you to understand from this story is whether or not you're a biological mother, a stepmother, a foster mother, an adoptive mother, an auntie, whatever, every woman is called to love, care for, and protect the people that God has put into your life and sphere of influence. We need you. They need you. And this is cousins, nieces, nephew. This is children of friends, to neighborhood kids, to the kids in the classroom, to the kids and students in our church. You see, what the Exodus story and the creation story shows us is that all women are called to love, care, and protect the life of every child. And this is especially true of godly women, of those who love and follow Jesus. So what I want to do is I want to step now over into Jesus' life. And there's so many parallels between the Exodus story and Jesus' story. I mean, you look at how the Exodus story begins. There's this evil ruler trying to murder the babies. You get to Jesus' story. There's this evil ruler who's coming and trying to murder the babies, right? And then just what you see is that the need for love, care, and protection, it's just this continual theme. And so when you get to Jesus' life, do you know the first to know about and to share, who the first to know about and share about Jesus were? Women. Let me show you seven. The number's important. I keep saying it. I hope you understand that. Seven. The roles of seven women in Jesus' life. The Virgin Mary, right? Of course, the first to really know because she's like, oh, I'm pregnant. And she carried the Savior. She goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth while she's pregnant. And Elizabeth's like, she didn't even say, you're carrying the Savior of the world. Identified the Savior. And then he's a little bit older, and after he's born, he goes to the temple, and they go through all the temple processes, and there's this woman named Anna, who's a prophetess there, and she praises the arrival of the Savior. Fast forward, Jesus' ministry. He meets the Samaritan woman at the well, and what does she go and do? She goes and shares about the Savior. You get to Mary, Martha's sister. No one else knew what was going on, but at this moment, she's, you know, just pouring out this expensive perfume, and she is anointing the Savior before he goes to the grave. And then last, Mary Magdalene and Mary were the first to see the empty tomb and the risen Savior. And you see women all throughout. And what I want to show you from in the Bible, from Old Testament to New Testament, God doesn't simply like include women in his plan of redemption. They are crucial to it. I think this is so important. Like, because you go all the way back to Genesis, they're there. You go to Exodus, they're there. You go to the story of Jesus, they're there. And the theme that God showed me to share with you is that every step of the way, women are there, loving, caring, and protecting all life. There's this documentary that came out recently by a guy named Matt Walsh called What Is a Woman? Anybody heard of it? I've not seen it, heard about it. Some people get highly offended by it. But the question posed is, from the outset, it seems pretty simple, but at the same time, profound. Especially in a culture that is full of confusion about gender, dysphoria, and transitioning. And there's many different answers to that question. I'll say it like this. What is a woman? They are the only ones that can bring life into this world. The only ones. No one and nothing can change that. Women are the only ones, you ready for this? that can love, care for, and protect a child while they are in their body. I mean, just think about the power of that. Think of, at the end of the day, I think it's so important for all of us to know that, but I think even more so for men to understand that, to be reminded of that. And as we are reminded of that and remember that, that we step up to remember our role in providing, leading, and protecting them. And I look at this and I go, without the love, care, and protection of women, Moses perishes. I'll go really far to say, without the love, care, and protection of women, Jesus never comes. Now, God's plan is going to play out. Don't get all, out of the way with that. What's true for Moses, what's true for us, or true for Jesus is true for us today. Without the love, care, and protection of women in our lives, we would perish. We would perish on many levels. And you might be saying, how are women supposed to protect men? Like, men are supposed to be protecting. We're strong. We're the force. We're going to be there. We got the muscles. And how are they protecting, right? Because we think about men being the stronger, more physical types. Listen, I've known many women who are much stronger than me and can take me, right? And so, we understand that. It's not just about that. Here's the aha realization for me when it pertains to women protecting men. The protection that women provide for men often is protection from themselves. Because men, we can be idiots. Like, we do some stupid stuff, right? And so there's that. Like, you're going to kill yourself if you do that. Like, how do you not see this playing out? Like, women come along and be like, and then your wife has probably called you an idiot. And you're like, yeah, I'm not going to, you're right. Okay. And so there's that part of it. At the same time, we can feel like a failure. We can be depressed. We can be down. In the midst of that, we tend to ignore or mask our emotions. We can be impulsive. We can be reckless. We can lack self-control. We can at times be our own worst enemy. And so women come along and they protect us from us. I want to show you an analogy. Before I get to that, like, going back, think about when God made Eve from Adam. Where did he take her from? The rib. And you begin to process what our ribs protect, right? Our organs. The most important being what? Heart. And I look and I go, man, like, a woman is called to be, a wife is called to be close to her husband's heart and to protect his heart. I'm going to have my wife come up. She's going to help me do something. I want to show you something, and I hope it doesn't make you feel uncomfortable. It may, and that's on you, not me, so pray about it. Okay. But I want to show you, here, come here, hold my hand. I want to show you some symbolism that I came to realize through all of this. So God's role for a husband throughout the Bible is a biblical thing, is to go before my wife, right? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead her. I'm going to guide her. I'm going to protect her. I'm going to provide for her. And if necessary, I will lay down my life for her, right? Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. What did he do? He died. And so, and what I want you to know is, as I'm doing my part, my wife isn't just there cowering. She's not helpless. She's not defenseless. All the while I am out there doing all these things, my wife is loving me. She's caring for me. She's encouraging me. She's supporting me. There have been moments where I've gone through some things. I'm going to show you. She's just standing behind me. She's like, where'd she go? She's still here. Where I've gone through some difficult times. My wife will just see that I'm struggling. She'll come up behind me and just hug me. And I want you to see it. The support, the love, the care. I'm here and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. And I'm protecting, I'm leading, and I'm guiding. But I can't do it without protection over my heart. Proverbs 31:11 says that the heart of her husband trusts his wife. and he lacks no good thing. And so you see the closeness. And no matter what I'm going through, what I'm experiencing, what I'm dealing with, if she's there, if she's encouraging, I can continue to press on. Listen, I believe, thank you. The love of a woman is the greatest protection of all. And when I feel loved, when I am cared for, when I know my wife will be there, when I hear words of encouragement from my mother, or words of encouragement from other women who love me in my life, man, my spirit is lifted up. I'm able to press on and do what God has called me to do. Men, here's what I'll say to you. We have been tasked with leading, protecting, and providing for the most important thing in all of humanity. And it's women. And here's why. Because they have been tasked with loving, caring for, and protecting all life. It's big. We've got to remember that day in and day out. No matter what we're going through, no matter what we're dealing with, to be there for one another. So men, who are the women who've protected your heart? Think through that. Take time to thank them, to love them, to lead them, to guide them, protect them, and to every woman. Who is God calling you to love, to care for, and protect in this season? I'm going to ask that you would bow your heads. I just want to pray us out. God, today, we just come before you and thank you. Thank you for the creation of all life. I thank you for creating women. I thank you for my wife and what she means in my life. I thank you for my mother. I thank you for all the different women in my life that you've put there to love, to care for, and protect me along the way, even when I didn't realize it. God, today I pray that we'll be reminded of the importance of our unique role in the lives of others around us and how we are called to steward those relationships well. I pray for those who are dealing with hurt and loss today. I pray that this deep dive into who you created us to be would be ultimately help us remember just how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much you see us, and what your desires are for us. And that in all things we go through, we continue to put our faith, hope, and trust in you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.